How y'all doing this morning? That sounds rather suspect. I heard wonderful and I'm so glad you're here. What a glorious day. Sun's shining. It's warming back up a little bit. Oh, the wind's still blowing, but this is North Texas. We could be in West Texas where it blows all the time. There's nothing to stop it out there, you know. But it's a glorious day. It's a glorious day because it's the day that the Lord has made. And it's extra glorious because you have chosen to join with us in worship. You know, I'm at a point in my life where when I sit up on the side of the bed, put my feet on the floor, I stop for just a second, take my pulse to make sure that it's still there, and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me another day. God is good. God is good all the time." Okay, let's try that again. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. You act like you don't believe that. It's okay to talk to me. I promise. I'm afraid we've gotten out of that habit. And I want us to regain the ability to be parrots sometimes. I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. You know, often when we turn to Romans chapter 1, we very quickly go down to about verse 20 and we begin, or 18, I guess, and begin looking at that section of Romans chapter 1. But there's another portion of it that I believe is leading into those verses that remind us that God is and that nature declares His handiwork. The verses that lead up to it are really a prologue to the rest of the book. They give us a peek at what Paul is going to talk about as he's talking with the Roman Christians, as he's helping them to build their faith. But there's three very distinct sections that begin with verse 8 that I want us to focus on this morning. And I want us to be reminded as we go through that even though Paul was writing to Christians in Rome 2,000 or so years ago, there is application directly for us. That's one of the amazing things to me about God's Word. As ancient of a document as it is, some 4,000-5,000-year-old documents within that leather binding or electronic thing that you happen to have that contains the Bible, it's still relevant today. It still touches our lives today. And I guess if you don't get anything else out of the service, then remembering that God's Word is still alive and still active and still able to work on our hearts, then we've been successful. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. Let me first say that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in Him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart by spreading the good news about His Son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. Paul obviously is in love with the people in Rome. He hasn't met them yet. But every place that he goes as he preaches the gospel, he hears something like, "Have you heard about the faith of the Christians in Rome? Have you heard the way that they serve God? And so he takes the time to commend them for their faithfulness and to make sure that they know that other people know. When I read that earlier this week, thinking specifically about this lesson, the thought struck me. Wouldn't it be cool if you could travel the world? You could choose wherever you wanted to go. And let's say that you ended up in Zimbabwe, South Africa. Just for a short visit. You don't have to go there to stay. Maybe you're going on a safari. But as you're there, because you're a faithful Christian, you find a church to worship in. And when you walk in the door and you introduce yourself and you tell them where you're from, they say, "Why, right, Texas? Really? We've been talking about how faithful that church in White Right really is. Wouldn't that be neat? Wouldn't it be amazing to experience something like that regardless of where you went in the world?" And then, of course, the thought hit me, oh, that'll never happen. That's kind of negative, isn't it? Why won't it happen? Well, it will. It can. And I'm telling you, Paul said, it does happen. Wherever I go and visit churches, I hear about the Roman Christians. What was it about them? What was it about those Christians in Rome that made their faith so renowned? Well, he doesn't spend a whole lot of time expounding on it here, except that we know where they lived. They didn't just live in the Empire of Rome, they lived in the city of Rome. You know, the place where Caesar was? You remember Caesar, right? He was a guy that declared himself God. Remember? He's the one that everybody paid taxes to. And yet there's this group of people that are meeting there that are serving Jesus Christ. And you can almost hear as the Christians around the known world say, "Man, those Christians in Rome have got to have it rough." I mean, they live in the political middle, the storm of this empire. They have to put up with all kinds of evil things happening around them all the time. They have to find a way to practice their faith without offending the government. Oh, wait. We're not talking about White Right. We're talking about Rome. And yet when we think about the things that are happening in our society, when we look around us and we see the storm that's gathering, the changes in society, I wonder if people, even in our own community, can say, "Can you believe the faith of those people that meet down there in that Church of Christ? They're amazing folks because they trust God." If there's nothing else to be said for a church, that the people trust God, trumpets, it shouts out, these are people you want to be part of. And I just wonder, if we were to go across the street to the people that live on the corner, just moved in since Sue and I have been here. "Hey, what do you think about, what have you heard about those people across the street from you?" What would they say? Would they say, "Oh, we know about their faith"? I don't know, just a question. Paul, though, holds up the church in Rome as being faithful. He goes on in verse 11. "For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord." when we get together, I want to encourage your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I've seen among the other Gentiles. Paul was, I've said it before, he was in love with these Christians in Rome. He absolutely believed that they were moving in the right direction. They were doing the things that God asked of them. They were being the beacon in their communities. And he wanted so badly to give them something that would build them up even more. In the text that I have in front of me, I've highlighted spiritual gift. It's what Paul wanted to bring to them. And I believe Paul here is talking probably about some miraculous things. In Ephesians, he talks about the idea that Christ ascended, but he sent some spiritual gifts. Appointed some as apostles, some as elders, some as teachers and preachers. And he goes on and he names some other spiritual gifts for the very purpose of maturing the church, building it up. Well, you have spiritual gifts. Did you know that? Every single one of you have been given a spiritual gift. Oh, you may not be able to go to the hospital this afternoon and lay your hands on Laverne and she's like a 20-year-old again. But you have spiritual gifts. And the fact is, if we're going to be like Christians of the first century, we always say we want to emulate them, we want to follow their example. Then we're going to use our spiritual gifts. I think one of the problems is we're either not convinced that we have a spiritual gift or we haven't taken the time to figure out what it is. And so we don't know how to use it. And I want to encourage you, as Paul encouraged these, to put your gift, whatever it is, put your gift to work. You'll find yourself drawn closer to the God of heaven as you use that spiritual gift. But there's something else that happens. Did you hear Paul say, I want to bring you strength, but I also want you to build me up? That's what happens when you're in a group of Christians that love each other, that love God, and are working within the framework that God has given them, using the spiritual gifts that they have. We walk away encouraged, built up, able to make it through another day, able to get along in life. Paul is trying to make sure that these Roman Christians understand that they're valuable, just like they are. But they will be of more value to each other if they'll put into practice, put into play the things that they've been given by God. And I believe that's true for us. Every single one of us has something special that God has given to us, something unique. Find it. Do whatever you have to do to find it. And then, use it. Verse 14. For I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and the uneducated alike. So I'm eager to come to you in Rome too to preach the good news. Now most of you in this audience could quote the very next statement. And I want you to pay particular attention to it because it is the central focus of what I want us to get today. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. It's the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first and also the Gentiles. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. It's accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it's through faith that a righteous person has life. You know, the Christians in Rome were renowned for their faithfulness. Every place Paul went, as we've said, people were talking about the Christians in Rome. And one of the reasons they were that way is because they were using their spiritual gifts to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. This is not a sermon about evangelism. This is a sermon about being the people of God. But why or how are we the people of God? It's the power of the gospel. First Corinthians chapter 15, the first couple of verses. Paul says, here's the gospel. Here's what's really important about what God has given us. What is that? Well, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's centered on what He did for us, not what we can do for Him. My little bitty offering doesn't do anything for Him. But it's oh so important. It's oh so very important. Because what my little bitty offering does is build up Bob. What my little bitty offering does is lift up Diane. What my little bitty offering does is tell everyone in this room and those people that we contact that I'm a different person. Not because of me, but because of the amazing love and power of God. The reason the faith of the Romans was famous, the reason that their spiritual gifts mattered, is because they wanted other people to see Jesus living in them. The rest of the book shows that. So I asked myself a tough question. What do people see when they see me living? Daily life. What do they see? What is it that they experience as I'm going around town or around the countryside, as I'm doing the things that I involve myself in? Do they see a faith that's unwavering? Do they see somebody that believes that God has really changed his life to the point that things are different? Only way I know to answer that question is to ask the people I come in contact with. What do you see when you see me? Oh, I know. I'm going to get the answer. Oh, you're the most handsome person. No. That's not going to happen. I don't want that to happen. What I want is for people to be able to say, we see you living the way you believe Jesus wants you to live. The obvious question is, how is that working for you? It's not always. It's not always. Because I find myself wanting to please the people around me instead of my God. You ever have that trouble? I want people to like me. Don't you? want to be accepted. Don't you? Don't you want to be a part of the group? Come on. Are you awake this morning? Do you want to be a part of the group? Do you want to be accepted by other folks? Or do you want to just be shoved out there and forgotten about? The fact is, these few verses in Romans chapter 1 tell us we cannot allow our faith or our spiritual gift or our understanding of the gospel to be driven by what any single person or group thinks of us. Oh, Paul, I really wish you hadn't gone there. Because most of us, because we're human beings, are driven by a need to be accepted by the people that are around us. And it does change. It does change for many of us the way that we act, the things that we say. Don't believe me? Spend an afternoon with Christians. And then about a day later, spend an afternoon with non-Christians. Is there something different going on in here? In here? From here? Most of us have to say, yep. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to preach it regardless. I'm going to show people what it means regardless. I'm going to live my life as I understand God wants me to live. And frankly, that's all that matters. This has been quite a week for introspection for me because of these passages. It's been quite a week of trying to sort out the spiritual gifts, the faithfulness, the willingness to truly trust the power of the gospel, God's power to save. Most of the time for me this week, it's been pretty good. It's been one of those things that it's helped me to dig a little bit deeper, to find the things that I believe are important. But there's been moments that it's hit me with waves of sadness. When I realize that much of my life is spent speaking, saying, or doing things to get approval from places other than where it's supposed to be. So for those, I repent. It's got to change. It's got to be different. And I just want you this morning to ask yourself, do I have the same issue? Do I find myself putting aside the power of the gospel, putting aside the power of my faith, putting aside the power of those spiritual gifts God has given me so that I can just fit in? I am so grateful. So very grateful that I'm not still in high school. I am. You guys and gals that are still in school, you have my undying prayers and respect because of the things that you're facing that I never had to deal with. The challenge to your faith goes so much further than what I ever experienced. And I'm proud of you for hanging in there. But it doesn't matter whether I'm proud. What matters is when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, can you say, I think I represented God very well today. My faith showed through. That doesn't just go for those that are in high school. For the rest of us. This morning, we're going to offer the invitation like we always do. I don't know if there's anybody in this audience that hasn't been baptized. If you haven't, we're offering that to you now. That's the moment that we unwrap that gift of amazing, undying love and grace. But beyond that, I think every one of us has an opportunity this morning to go back before the Father and say, help me live my life with the sole focus of pleasing you instead of the people around me. And I believe because of the people we have surrounded ourselves with, when we do that, we'll also find the approval of those people. The invitation is yours. If you need to respond, let us know now while we stand and sing.
Days are filled with sorrow.